few verses of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And I may decide in the coming Sundays to continue with this letter. We'll see. But anyway, today we think of the beginning of this letter that Paul wrote to the Christian church in Ephesus, that is in Turkey. But before I begin to say a word about it, let me read a quotation from a man, John Mackay, a Scotsman, who became president of Princeton Theological Seminary in America. And this is what he wrote earlier this century about the book of Ephesians in the Bible, when he read it for the first time. He says, "To this book," that's Paul's letter to the Ephesians, "I owe my life." He went on to explain how in July 1903, as a lad of 14, he experienced, through reading Ephesians, a boyish rapture in the Highland Hills and made a passionate commitment to Jesus Christ among the rocks and in the starlight. Here is his own account of what happened to him. He said, "I saw a new world. Everything was new. I had a new outlook, new experiences, new attitudes to other people. I loved God. I loved Jesus. He became the center of everything. I had been made alive. I really was alive." He had experienced what the Bible calls being born again, and he experienced it through reading this letter to the Ephesians. Paul wrote this letter at a time of social disruption. The Roman Empire had been a stabilizing influence throughout the Mediterranean world. You know, not long ago, the British Empire, for all its many faults, and I know it had many faults, it did, though, bring stability to Africa, to India. It brought education, health, law and order, and, most important of all, the Christian gospel. And in a similar way, the Roman Empire had brought stability to much of the ancient world, for all its faults. But at the time when Paul wrote this letter, the moral fiber of the Roman Empire was crumbling, and it was crumbling very fast. Family life, which had been strong in the Roman Empire, was disintegrating at a frightening pace, and fear and uncertainty was everywhere. Maybe that reminds you of the world we live in today. But Paul's message to the church in Ephesus, to the Ephesians, is this: in spite of the sin of man and the chaos in the world, God is surely working his purposes out in the story of mankind. And his purpose is that all things in heaven and on earth be reunited in Christ. For example, in verse 9 and 10 of chapter 1, he says, "And he has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ." And at that time, war will be brought to an end and there will be peace. Barriers between races will be broken down. Reconciliation, love and life will replace hatred and death. And how is this possible? Paul tells us to think of Jesus and be near to him. Think of his unjust sufferings and unjust death, and remember that it gave way to resurrection and glory. So too, beyond the sufferings and even the death of this world, will come life and glory, and heaven and earth will be reunited. That's the message of Ephesians. Anyway, we read verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul describes himself as an apostle. The word apostle means the one who is sent. The real apostle above all apostles was our Lord Jesus himself, for he said, the Father has sent me. Over and over again he says, the Father has sent me. And then he says to his disciples, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And so he gave the disciples the name apostles, the ones that he sent. Think of this. Jesus was sent from heaven to earth. And then he returned to heaven. And he sent his disciples out into the world. Horizontal, as it were, Jesus came vertically from heaven to earth and went back vertically to heaven. But he sent his disciples horizontally out into all the world and eventually to us here in Scotland. The message came. Now, an apostle was someone who was the hinge. You know, a door has a hinge or a link between Jesus, who came from heaven, and the church, which went out into the world. So the apostles were the ones who were with Jesus, who had seen him face to face, heard him with their ears, touched him with their hands, and also the ones who began the sending into the world of the Christian message. They were that link between Jesus and the church. That's why there are no more apostles today. But Paul was an apostle. He says, I'm an apostle by the will of God. Paul didn't choose to be an apostle. He didn't apply for the job. God chose him. Do you think he could have refused and said, no, I'm not going to serve you? That's a deep question. It's a profound question. Jesus chose 12 apostles, didn't he? And Paul wasn't among them. One of those whom Jesus chose was Judas Iscariot. And Judas put himself outside. In Acts chapter 1, verse 20, Peter, the apostle, speaking of Judas, says, let another take his place of leadership. Let another take his place of leadership. Judas was called by God, by Jesus, to be an apostle. But he turned from being a friend to being an enemy. He put himself outside. And so God chose an enemy and turned him into a friend to replace Judas. He chose Saul of Tarsus, who had been an enemy of the gospel, and by his grace he turned him into a friend. No one would have thought of Saul of Tarsus as replacing Judas, but God brought him to Christ. He was converted, and he became perhaps the greatest apostle of them all. And it's this Paul who's written this letter to the Ephesians. And this has a little message for us. Why are you and I Christians today? It's not primarily because we decided to be Christians or that we applied to be Christians. We're Christians primarily because God has drawn near to us, and he's called us, We can remember times in our lives when God was drawing near and he was calling us. We didn't deserve it, did we? It's by his grace that we are saved. And in response to his call, we believed. So verse 13 here in chapter 1 says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." Let me say to us all now, dear friends, if God is calling you now, it's not because you deserve to be called, but because God loves you. That's the reason. It's because he loves you, not because you deserve it. If his call depended on me deserving it, I'd be worried throughout my life because I know I don't deserve it. But I have peace because I know God's call is based on the fact that he loves me, and he's calling you because he loves you. And as the Bible says over and over again, don't resist God's purpose for you. Now, to whom did Paul write this letter? Well, he says it was to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. He wrote to the saints. That means to God's holy people. Later, the church gave the title saint to special people. So we had St. John, St. Ignatius, St. Augustine, St. Andrew, St. Francis of Assisi, and St. David. This church is named after St. David. I don't know much about St. David, but it must be somebody. But Paul uses the word saint for all God's people, because all of us are called to be holy. You may think you don't want to be holy because you think the word holy means aloof or distant or a religious fanatic. And you don't want to be a religious fanatic. And God doesn't want you to be a religious fanatic either. Holiness means to be full of love, truth, peace, patience, faithfulness, honesty, the very qualities we see in Jesus himself. And when we receive Jesus, we receive these qualities too, because they are in him. Now, where were these saints? Well, Paul says in verse 1, he says, the saints in Ephesus, which is a town in Turkey, as I've said. But he also says in this first verse, the saints are in Christ. They're in Ephesus, but they're in Christ. You and I, we're in Glasgow. We belong to Glasgow, or, well, some of us do. We belong to Scotland or Britain. At least we belong to somewhere in this world. But we also belong to Christ. And we must live our lives in Glasgow, remembering that we belong to Christ. We must be responsible citizens of Glasgow, of Scotland, of Britain, of the world. That is, we must be concerned for our neighbours, our community, our nation, and our world. But we must remember that we have no permanent city here on earth. We mustn't let our roots go down too deep. We mustn't lay up for ourselves treasures on earth. We belong also to Christ, to earth and to heaven. He's the link between earth and heaven. And earth and heaven belong to God. And this earth on which we live will not reach its true destiny until it follows Christ through death and resurrection. That's what Paul says. Isaiah says it too. The whole Bible says it. Now the next verses, verses 3 to 14, are one long sentence of praise to God, and we're not going to look at it all this morning, there isn't time. But I'm just read verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms, in heaven, with every spiritual blessing in Christ. God has blessed us in Christ. All God's blessings are in Christ. What does that mean? Well, I've referred before to the old Negro spiritual, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" And the answer is, yes, we were there. We were. Because we see our own sin in those who crucified him. The Sadducees were jealous. That's why they wanted him crucified. Have you and I ever been jealous? If we have, we were there. The Pharisees were self-righteous. That's why they had him crucified. Have you ever been self-righteous? Or I ever been self-righteous? If we have, we were there. There was the vicious cruelty of the soldiers. Have you and I ever been cruel to another? If we have, we were there. There was the cowardice of Pontius Pilate. That led to him being crucified. Have you and I ever been cowards? If we have, we were there. There was the disloyalty of the disciples. Have you and I ever been disloyal? If we have, we were there. There was the indifference of the passers-by who just couldn't care less about his sufferings. Have you and I ever been indifferent? If we have, we were there when they crucified the Lord, not just in a figurative sense, but because Jesus is the Son of God who embraces the whole world and all of time, he gathered together all the sin of all the world, including yours and mine, and he really did embrace it all when he died on the cross. It was all gathered together. In the suffering of Jesus, God was judging us all. Now is the judgment of this world, Jesus said about his death. And if you and I acknowledge that and say, yes, Lord, we were there with the Pharisees or with the disloyal disciples or with this or that. Lord, I'm sorry, I was there. When we accept that judgment, we don't have another judgment. But if we don't accept that judgment, then there remains for us the last judgment and everlasting condemnation. And to accept Christ means to accept that. So the New Testament says, we died with him. One has died, therefore all have died. So if we were with him in his death and say, yes, Lord, I was there, where are we also? We're with him too in his resurrection and ascension to heaven. That means after we die, we'll go to heaven. Heaven is full of light, beauty, joy, love and peace, interest and happiness. It's what this earth should have been, but we spoilt it. And all these blessings are in Christ. And if you've accepted Christ, then all those blessings are yours. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heaven with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Have we got to wait for heaven before anything good happens? No, verse 14 tells us that now on earth we have a deposit. Love and peace begin now on this earth. They may be mixed with trouble and sorrow, but the change in us begins in this life. And that was the change that I quoted to you from that man, John Mackay, who became principal of Princeton Theological College. Let me just read his words again when he read the Epistle to the Ephesians in the Highland Mountains. He said, "Everything was new. I saw a new world. I had a new outlook, new experiences, new attitudes to other people. I loved God. Jesus Christ became the center of everything. I had been quickened. I was really alive." Now, just briefly, the relevance of that for us today. One, in spite of the breakdown of society and the world, God is wonderfully working his purposes out. I have no doubt about that. Two, your faith and my faith in Christ depends primarily on God's love for us, not on our hold of him. Thirdly, nevertheless, we can, if we insist, turn our back upon God. Fourthly, God's call to us is to be holy. Fifthly, we must exercise that holiness here on earth in Glasgow, but never forget that our abiding city is in heaven. Sixthly, these blessings are ours only because Christ took us with our sin into suffering and death and rose again. And lastly, just as Christ has taken you and me, we must take him as Saviour and Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your wonderful love to us, your undeserving people. Help us to rejoice as we accept Christ anew as Saviour and Lord. And may we live our lives here on this earth, showing that we are ready for that day when we shall see the Lord in glory. In his name we pray. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep guard over your hearts and thoughts in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with you all this day and forevermore.